There was one point during this week when I thought I might die. And I had a flickering other thought that maybe I should go to the doctor. And then that flicker kind of turned into a fire. And so I called my doctor. And of course, he had no availability in the foreseeable future. And so I went to Lehigh Valley Health Network Express Care, and I went in there. And of course, as soon as you go in there, whoosh, you know, mask, washing your hands, doing your thing. And so I go back and see the nurse, and she starts asking me different questions. After she made me stand on this little white box, I'm not quite sure what that was, but anyhow, she's asking me all about my symptoms, and I just told her, I said, something is wrong. Something is really wrong. And what's really wrong is I've had this sort of thing, only not so bad, 3 times in 5 months. And she was kind of a spunky nurse, and she looks at me and she says, "Honey, you're not getting any younger." She says, "Now you ain't as old as me, but you ain't getting any younger. You know, start taking care of yourself. Start thinking about a few things." And when I went home with prescription for antibiotics, which, by the way, are working. And I was trying to work on this message. It occurred to me, what always occurs to me when I stand with you or anyone, like I'll be with Ted this week, we'll be preaching. He'll preach the most because he's the director, but I'll be preaching as well. We'll be doing baptisms. And we stand with the Word of God, and we stand. This isn't a lecture. This is moments together over scripture, because we realize that we're people, we're men and women, we're on the brink of eternity, we're one breath away from eternity, you and I are. And this week, as I thought about this sickness, which many, many people have, and I thought, you know, it's true, this lady, she's just being honest. You're not 30, you're not 40, you're not even 50 anymore, John. There's going to come a day when I'm going to die. And so are you. And the Bible is a book given to people so they don't have to be afraid to die. It's one of the reasons why the Bible has been given to people. So you are not in bondage to the fear of death. But as we stand before God today, as you sit there, as we look at Scripture today, we're reminded that Scripture cries out to us, pleads with us of our need to take our humanity seriously and to take Christ's deity seriously and to understand why the two met at Christmas. And how great your need is. Now, in the last few days, 2-3 days, you would not believe, I actually was walking around my whole house with Clorox wipes. I don't think I ever did that in my life. Made a believer out of me. This whatever I had, I do not ever want this again. I'm going around with Clorox wipes. Wiping doorknobs and light switches and you name it. The refrigerator handle. It's the first time in my life I washed a refrigerator handle. Everywhere. I think I wiped everything. I cleaned my computer. I can't remember the last time I cleaned my computer. You know what? There's germs out there, people. You know, you've heard of germaphobes? Like, I'm, like, way over here, okay? My whole life, Germs, well, you know, I guess there are germs. Don't talk to me about them. Well, this week I got introduced to why germs sometimes are not a good idea. You know what? Germs are everywhere. People everywhere are sick. Everywhere I go, people are sick. It just reminds me of the human condition. Everywhere I go, I see people, and people are sinners, and sinners need Jesus. And Jesus loves sinners. And the Bible is given by Jesus to sinners to teach them that they don't need to fear death. And there's a way to live in the flesh. There's a way to live in the spirit. As we walk in the flesh, we can live in the spirit. And although it's very challenging at times, God calls us to be his people. We're in a series right now. It's called Generous. Loved by a generous God to be a generous people. Last week, the message was living generously. This week, the message is loving generously. So my opening slide, I only had to change one letter. My opening slide. Loving generously. So let me ask you this question. If people were asked to use one word to describe the way you love others, what would it be? There's a woman described in Acts chapter 9. Her name is Tabitha. Acts 9, 36 to 42. And this woman, we're told that she got sick and died. And in the town, the whole town just stopped when Tabitha got sick and died because they just wouldn't have it. So they called for Peter. And they got Peter down to the town and they said, listen, you got to do something about this. You have to do something about Tabitha. So Peter goes in, prays over, and breathes a blessing, the breath of God by the Holy Spirit, into Tabitha, and she's raised to life. Would people do that if you died from the flu that's going around? You know, would people say, you know what, God, we're not putting up with it. We're not letting you have that individual. We're calling in the big guns. We want that person back. We want Tabitha back. See, that's generous love, that woman. You read in Acts chapter 9 the kind of stuff she's doing. She's making people quilts. She's making sick people food. She's going around visiting people, praying with people, reading scriptures to people, encouraging people. She's just life. She's just a fountain. And when she gets sick, like so many people are sick right now and dies, the community says, there's no way. Our community can't go on without her. So God, listen, we want her back. And I'm just curious, would people want you back? It's kind of a scary question. I thought about that this week as I was dying. Like, would people want me back? Sometimes you wonder where these sermons come from. This was just me and a bunch of Kleenex and the Bible on a couch. Okay. So Tabitha, she's sick, she's dead. The people who felt her generous love, no, God, no, you're not taking her. And they bring her back. If people were asked to use one word to describe the way you love others, what would it be? Well, I know what people say about Tony and Lauren Dungy. This is them with seven of their eight kids. Tony Dungy, of course, won a Super Bowl with Pittsburgh Steelers. A lot of coaching gigs, head coaching gig in Tampa, head coaching gig in Indianapolis, won a Super Bowl. You'll see him as an analyst. Amazing Christian couple. Not free from tragedy. Their oldest son committed suicide at the age of 18. But so many people, thousands and thousands and thousands of people would use the word generous when describing the love of Tony and Lauren Dungy, both for each other, for Jesus, and for so many people. And here's their motto. Here's what they say. We are loved generously. We will love generously. By Jesus. We are loved generously by Jesus. We will love generously. He's a part of All Pro Dad. He mentors young black men. He has a heart for the black community, for fatherless Americans, these young boys all over the country that have no dad. He and his wife, amidst the busy schedule, crazy busy schedule he's had for 25 years. I don't know how he does it all. He and his wife go to public schools and read to kids regularly. He was on the traffic control at his church, but his pastor fired him from that job. He was on traffic control because people weren't coming into church. They're like, hey, there's Tony Dungy. He's on traffic control. They're like going over. So his pastor said, Tony, you're done. You're done with traffic control because you can't be out in the parking lot. Come in, just come in and worship. It was Tony Dungy who went to see Michael Vick in prison. Scandalous. I said, no, that's not scandalous. Okay? John F. Kennedy and Marilyn Monroe, that's scandalous. All right. Tony Dungy going to see Michael Vick in prison was generous. Love. Generous. And he mentored Michael Vick during that season of his life. He convinced the coach of the Philadelphia Eagles to give Vick a look. And what do you know? He comes back in the NFL. My understanding, it's just my take on the whole experience, is that Michael Vick became a believer, partly through Tony. Tony and Lauren Dungy counsel parents who've lost a child to suicide, because they've lost a child to suicide. How Tony Dungy treated John Gruden is just amazing. You may think, well, what are you talking about? Tony Dungy was the head coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. They were terrible when he got the head coaching job at Tampa Bay. And he built a powerful team. He always said, I draft character, and we build with character. And he built the Tampa Bay Buccaneers into a powerhouse, and then he was fired. Now, he was fired because they were losing some playoff games through the years, but they were still building. But basically, Tony Dungy was fired from the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, if you ask me, because he was too nice a guy. So they brought in John Gruden. The very next year, John Gruden and the Tampa Bay Buccaneers win a Super Bowl. Now, almost no one gave John Gruden credit for leading the Tampa Bay Buccaneers to the Super Bowl because it was Tony Dungy's team. Almost no one except Tony Dungy, who said, no, I was not in Tampa leading that team. I did not produce that record. I did not win a Super Bowl. John Gruden won a Super Bowl. He's a great coach. That's Tony Dungy's response to being fired unfairly, in my opinion. He's hired in Indianapolis. He tells the owner of the Indianapolis Colts, I will not move to Indianapolis. I will give you 4 days a week. I will be with my wife, Lauren, and our 9 kids, or how many kids they have. 3 days a week, I will be with my family. And if you want me to be your head coach, you can have me for 4 days. Well, how can we do that? Well, here's how we'll do that. We'll build with character, because my assistants are going to be wonderful people, and they'll be around Indy, and they're as good as I am. Well, Tony Dungy, you're hired. By the way, you can get Peyton Manning, and you can win a Super Bowl, and that's exactly what he did. This man, I encourage you to read
as much as you can about Tony and Lauren Dungy. He's authored several books. The way they live their life, it just blows me away. Amazing, amazing people. If people were asked to use one word to describe the way you love others, what would it be? I hope it'll be generous. That's the way I would describe George H.W. Bush. Politics aside, do you know he was Reagan's VP, elected to one term, defeated by Bill Clinton and Al Gore? Do you know that as soon as he was defeated by Bill Clinton, from that point on, for the next 25 years until he dies, George H.W. Bush treats Bill Clinton like his son? Read it and weep, friends. The 1,000 points of light. The kill him with kindness, the generous love. I don't know much about his Christian faith, to be honest with you. It's not real, I didn't really research it that well, but the man's relationship and disposition and attitude and fatherly approach to Bill Clinton, in spite of everything that went on in the Clinton presidency. Amazing. Amazing. Completely devoid of viciousness or any kind of foolish talk. George only encouraged Bill from the moment he was defeated through the rest of his life. Everything he was going through. If people were asked to use one word to describe the way you love others, what would it be? Now, we're gonna hit a little home to the heart here. Don and Ann McHenry. What word would I use to describe the way they love others? Generous. 10 years now. Been here watching Don and Ann love other people generously. I'm humbled to know them. They've been a great example for you, for me, about how to love people. So, Don McHenry and Ann, I didn't know you if you were here. I just saw you. I just want to say thank you. We stand on the brink of eternity, friends. And we look at the New Testament, and we see Jesus say something like this: a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. He clarifies what that means. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. But then he just blows you away by this: all people will know that you are my disciples. This one distinguishing mark, that's how people will know you're my disciples. Wow. Francis Chan said it well. God's definition of what matters is pretty straightforward, isn't it? He measures our lives by how we love. And everywhere you look, that's the way it's said. Paul says in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Notice, the reason we're told to love and imitate is because we're dearly loved children. Our identity as children of God is established, and we're to live out of that identity. The resources that we have as children of God, those resources are made available. They're bottomless. They're eternal. They're gifts from God. And so God says, listen, use your identity to imitate me. Live a life of love. Jesus told us how to love. He said, you should love like I love. And I think, oh, wow, okay, let's read the Gospels. And so you see Jesus in action, washing the disciples' feet, washing the feet of the one who would betray him, dying on a cross. You see him intentionally going and speaking with Zacchaeus, tax collector, and saying, Zacchaeus, guess what? I'm going to come hang out at your house today. Generous. Not scandalous. Generous. He was known as a man who ate with tax collectors and sinners. Doesn't say he was a tax collector and a sinner. He ate with them. And many of them left the lives they were leading and followed him. We see him in conversation with Nicodemus, the religious leader, who's so taken with Jesus that he has to go talk to him. We see him in conversation with the woman at the well, the only man on earth, maybe, who's at this point ready to be there at the well with her, having a spiritual conversation. We see him feeding the 5,000, raising Lazarus from the dead. Generous, generous love. We see him come to a man who's at the pool of Siloam. Sometimes generous love is tough love. He looks at this man who's been there for 37 years. And he asks him a question. See, all the people at this pool are there because they want to get well. Or they're supposed to be getting healed. Supposedly they want to get well. And Jesus looks at this man and says, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? You've been here all this time. You're not well. Why aren't you well? Do you want to get well? Or do you just want to be here? We can be that way. Do you want the abundant life, or do you just want to hang around church? You look at Jesus' life, and he loves his enemies. He tells us to love our enemies. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that, and sinners? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? So this love that we're called to is a generous love, and there's an aspect of it that should raise some eyebrows, the way we love. It should be unexpected in some regard. Uncommon, out of the ordinary. So what does it look like in your life, friends? What does loving generously look like in your experience? Student at college, you're working at a bank, you're working in a factory, you're working in a hospital, you're retired, you're living on your street. What does generous love look like? I think to some extent, it looks like a love poured out that really stands to get not much in return. That's part of it. You're loving people, types of people, marginalized people, impoverished people, who there may be some risk involved. Kind of like Pee Wee Reese. Went on a hot May afternoon, went up and stood beside Jackie Robinson, put his arm around him. I'm not old enough to have been there, but read the story many times. That was a risky move for Pee Wee Robinson, Pee Wee Reese. That was a risky move. He could have got killed for doing that. Robinson said later on in his career, He said, when Pee Wee Reese walked up to me, put his arm around me, and just looked at the crowd. The crowd was booing Robinson. They wanted him off the field. So Reese walked up to Jackie Robinson, put his arm around him, and just looked at the crowd. How can you risk? What kind of risk is God calling you to take when it comes to the way you love other people? I don't have specific answers about what your moment is, your Jackie Robinson moment or whatever. And you don't need a platform like Tony Dungy. I just mention him because it's very easy to go read all about his life. You know what he would say? Because he gets asked this. You have such a huge platform. What do you say to little people who nobody knows? He looks at them, and in a gentle voice, he says, make a difference in one person's life. Someone who can't pay you back. Dungy grew up near a prison. His parents were Christians. And they made sure early in his life that they learned the importance of going to visit people in prison. People who can't do anything for you, but people who need the love of Jesus. And so Dungy kind of grew up with that example. And he spent his entire life. You have no idea. This man, this famous man, this man who's made a bazillion dollars in sports, you have no idea how many times he's gone to a prison and visited someone nobody knows. Generous love. Generous love. Now, I have a few minutes, and I still have a voice. I just want to get, I want to turn the corner a little bit and just get practical about marriage for a minute. Christian couples making preparation to enter into the marriage covenant often neglect this one spiritual concept. And so you kind of have to rehitch in your marriage so that you realize one of the reasons you're married. And I'm gonna talk to wives first. And I'll say this to young couples. I'm getting ready to start two more couples real quick, get them ready for marriage. Wife, has it occurred to you that in your affections for your husband, you should include his sins? Not that you like his sins, but that you acknowledge his sins. And do you know what his sins are? So these girls that are going to get married to these boys this year, do you know what his sins are? That is what you are signing up for. Hello? That is what you are signing up for. One of the reasons God wants you to be his wife is because you are one of the pieces of the puzzle of his sanctification. So part of being a Christian wife is that you join him in the fight for his sanctification. That wives fight for their husbands regarding their sins and their sanctification. That's a generous love mentality as opposed to, you know, well, I didn't sign up for that, and you better get your act together and, you know, just beating them over the head with the sins when, in truth, you're not supposed to kill him with his sins. You're supposed to help him kill his sins. Rewind. Husband, has it occurred to you that in your affections for your wife, you should include her sins? Not that you like her sins or encourage her sins, but that you know about them. Do you know what her sins are? This is what you're signing up for. One of the reasons God wants you to be her husband is because you are one of the pieces of the puzzle of her sanctification. You must join her in the fight for her sanctification. God brings husbands and wives together in marriage because he is calling them to be more like Jesus. That is one of the great purposes of marriage, in that you leave the single life, because in the single life you cannot accomplish for you personally going anywhere spiritually without the other person any longer. That's not true for all people. Many people are called to the single life and are better off single, and you don't need that. That concept is not true about you. But for those who are married, see your approach to the other's sins as how you're a partner in the spiritual warfare, and that you are called to love generously, therefore graciously, and join in with him, join in with her to fight sin. Therefore, you must be comfortable talking about your sins, addressing your sins, acknowledging your sins, and being prepared and readied with the way out of sin that God calls you to. I think many couples don't plumb the depths of this aspect of marriage, and it may be the result of some of the shallowness you feel. It's not intentional, but you may feel like, hey, you know, my marriage is a little shallower than I thought it would be. I'm trying. Well, this can add some serious depth to your marriage relationship when you acknowledge your role as a generous, here you go, whole new spin on being a generous lover, fighting for your husband's soul, not beating him up because of the condition of it, but being a warrior for him, fighting for your wife's soul, not beating her up because she was supposed to be this perfect person. You know, that's who you were dating, right? This perfect person. No. Pray about that. Generous loving. God calls us to love generously. He calls us to love like Jesus. And he has put people in your range of vision who've demonstrated this nobly. Look around this room. I think this room is full of people who have demonstrated generous love nobly and can safely, you can follow their example. And I thank you for that. But I look around the world and I look at people and I read about people and just follow certain people because of my interest in sports and whatnot. And I see people who have it all and could be doing anything they want to do. And what are they doing? When nobody's looking, they're going to the elementary school and reading to third graders. When nobody's looking, they're going to prisons and visiting people they've never met. When nobody's looking, they're directing traffic at their church when, in truth, they could easily own the pulpit. Be a person that when others use one word to describe you, they would say, you know what? Generous. He's generous in his living, in his loving, in his giving, in his leadership. He's generous. She's generous, like Tabitha. What a story. I love that story. Don't you love that story? Tabitha got sick, just like everybody here this week. I was sick, I thought I was gonna die. And I'm sitting on my couch downstairs and I'm thinking, what if I died? You know, would anybody want me back like Tabitha? It all depends on how you live.